Well, if you will, take your Bibles and turn to 2 Timothy as we return to this passage that we began last week, 2 Timothy and the third chapter. And we'll be looking at verses 14 through the end of this chapter. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning with verse 14 and then continuing on through verse 17. This the perfect word of God. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Our Heavenly Father, again we acknowledge that this is not the writing of men alone. This is the writing that you have employed men as your instruments to give to us. We pray that that Holy Spirit who carried men of old along to write things that were close to your mind and heart for our good, may that same Holy Spirit be with us this morning in power, that we may not just hear in word, but might have our hearts changed regarding your word and in accordance to your word. Father, I pray that it would not be true of us that we would cheer and hurrah and say amen to the things that are said about Scripture, and then go home never to read it again. Preserve us from hypocrisy. And cause us to cherish your word as it is a word from you, the one whom we love. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And let's be seated. This, as I said, is the second sermon on this passage of Scripture. And if you were not with us last week, we began a new series in the life of our church. Maybe I should say a revisited series in the life of our church that we did almost, now it's over 8.5 years ago, 9 years ago, regarding what we believe as a congregation. And we are using as an outline a document called the Abstract of Principles, which was a document put together by Southern Baptists as they were training men for ministry. The administration said, if you will send your men to us, this is what we will teach them. It is not an infallible document like the Bible is. It's not a perfect document as the Bible is, but it is at least a summary, an outline of what we hope to be true that the Scriptures do say. And a hope for us as well as a church that which we will believe. And last week we began by looking at the statement that you have on your message notes regarding Scripture. And last week we just spent on the how do we get the Scriptures and the who of the Scriptures. The Scriptures are about God. And the Scriptures are from God. God is the central figure of the Scriptures. And the sooner that we understand that, the sooner we will read the Scriptures rightly. The Scripture is not about us primarily. It is about the glory of God that He reveals to us His creation. Well, last week, as I said, we looked at the who and a bit of the how of God wrote. But this week, I want us to concentrate on the why of Scripture. Why has God given us this written word? Why is it that God has preserved for us the written word? And there are some times that I come to a passage that I want to share with you and teach you and have us to walk through together, and I just struggle with an outline. Then there are other passages like this where the outline is just right there in front of us, and I almost feel guilty for coming up before you and making you think that I sweated on it, because this week it's just there. And hopefully as we read this passage again, you'll see, well, there it is. There's the outline of the message. And so we're going to take a look this morning at the why has God breathed this word to us concerning Himself. And the first thing that I want us to see out of the Scripture is that the Scriptures are given to make us wise unto salvation. The Scriptures are given to us to make us wise unto or for salvation. And we see this here in verse 15. As Paul is writing this younger pastor, and he's reminding him to remain true to the sacred writings. Here it is in verse 15, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. The sacred writings. Every time that word in the New Testament is used for writings, it always refers to the Holy Scriptures, that which God has given to us, the Word of God. And certainly for Paul at this point, certainly he would have been including in that particularly what we would call the Old Testament. How even the Old Testament pictured the issue of salvation of one's soul coming by faith. Remember that when Jesus was walking on the road to Emmaus, and there are a couple of disciples there who are despondent about what's going on and the issue that the one they thought was the Messiah had been crucified. Listen, he didn't take them to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John is about 90 years out. He doesn't take them to 1st or 2nd Corinthians or the book of Romans. Those have yet to be written. So when Jesus opens up the writings to them, and in Luke it tells us very specifically, all the Moses to the prophets, all the things that were to be unfolded. So here is Timothy, and he's being told that the Scriptures that he has already been taught were enough and sufficient to teach him about salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Now, how is it then that the Old Testament would picture Jesus Christ? Well, we have for us in the Scriptures at the very beginning, in Genesis chapter 3, we have these clues that are beginning to unfold as the Old Testament is given to us by the progressive revelation of God, that there is going to come one who triumphs over the works of Satan. And we have this in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, the first good news that there is going to come one who is going to crush the head of the serpent. There's a big fancy name for that we have. It's an official word for that verse, the proto-evangelium, the first good news of the gospel, of the coming Messiah given to us in the beginning of the book of Genesis. And so all through the unfolding of the Old Testament, there was this longing for one who was going to come and to rescue. There was the promise given to Abraham that through him would come one who would be a blessing to all the nations. Genesis chapter 12, and then repeated to him. Always in the Old Testament, it's the Messiah who is coming. The Messiah who is coming. And then Malachi closes the canon. Malachi closes the canon about 400 years before Christ is born, still looking for the one who's going to suddenly appear in the temple. And of course, that's going to be Jesus as he himself personally comes. And so the Old Testament saints saved not by works, not by the keeping of the Ten Commandments, but saved by faith. How do I know this? Well, the Bible tells me so. I'm not the brightest turnip on the truck. I have to rely on what the Bible says. And if you're not certain that the Old Testament saints were saved by faith alone, go to Hebrews chapter 11. Go to Hebrews chapter 11. And notice that hall of faith is what? Filled with all these Old Testament characters. And they were not known for perfect obedience. They were not known for perfect righteousness. But they were known and they were remembered by their faith. Listen, Abraham was what? Counted righteous because of his faith. Not his perfect obedience to the law. The law was still a long time yet to come. But Abraham believed the promise of God. And so all through the Old Testament, we see this looking forward to one who will come and rescue the people of God. And then, of course, we have the Gospels, which declare for us that this Messiah has come. That's the purpose of the Gospels. Here is the one that has been long promised. And those of you who like to maybe connect the dots particularly, read the Gospel of Matthew. It's the one that connects the dots, so to speak, from the Old Testament promises to the present day moment of Jesus' life over and over and over and over. Matthew's arguing for the sake of a Jewish audience, the one we've been looking for, The one that we have been looking forward to is now here. And then the Gospels and the letters that follow, they all point us to the Christ who is yet to come. And so there is the purpose of Scripture is to make us wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Well, don't the Scriptures say something about law? Don't the Scriptures say something about rules? Don't the Scriptures say something about, you know, the Ten Commandments, Pastor Ken? Are you just ignoring all of that? No. But understand the context in which the Ten Commandments are given. They're given under the Mosaic covenant for blessings and curses upon the people of Israel. But Christ has already fulfilled that covenant. That covenant is complete in Jesus Christ. When you receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you receive all the Mosaic covenant complete and finished and full. Fully realized, fully done for you. Which means you are back under the Abrahamic covenant. Simply believing the promise of God of His willingness to bless His people. It is the law that points us to the need of a Savior. Yes, read your rules. Read all the regulations. Read the Ten Commandments over and over again and get thoroughly disgusted with yourself. Because that's what should happen. On Monday morning and you get up and you say to yourself, I'm going to obey every law I see. And by Monday afternoon you realize I've broken as many as I thought I was going to keep. The law is purposed to drive us to a Savior. To make us realize it is not possible for me to save myself by good works. I will break them. I will fail. I will sin. Not merely make a mistake or slip up, but I will sin and transgress against God. So the hope must lie outside of myself. And it does in the promises of God. And this the Scripture teaches us. To look for one who comes to rescue from sin and from judgment. So the Scriptures are given for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. But secondly, there's another purpose for why the Lord gives us the Scriptures. Secondly, the Scriptures are to be used for my sanctification. The Scriptures are to be used or are given to be used for our sanctification. Look here in verse 16. And here, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for what? For teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. All Scripture is profitable for raising us up to be in the image of the Son. As God works in us and we're chewing on the Word, we, along with the will of God working in us, to work and to will according to His good pleasure. We read the Word of God and realize that gossip, after all, is not only sin for those outside of Christ, it's sin for those in Christ. We read, after all, that we are not to worship nations. We are not to worship individuals. We're not to worship preaching personalities, but to worship Christ alone. We are to realize, husbands, that we are not to treat our wives as cattle or slaves, but to treat them as Christ treats the church, to love and to sacrifice. We read the Scriptures so that we may know how to live as babes in Christ. Last week I mentioned the survey that was done just last year by Gallup and the American Bible Society, and we looked how many folks say they have Bibles, but very few actually read them. Another part of that survey shows us that 69% of those surveyed, there were a couple of thousand Americans that were surveyed in this survey, 69% agreed that the Bible contains everything necessary to lead a meaningful life. Which means that there's 31% who don't believe the Bible has everything that we need to lead a meaningful life. And the sad thing is, this is of those who are professing to have some relationship with the church. And that figure over the past several years is declining. So that the people of God are admitting in their hearts, at least those who are willing to say it out loud, we no longer believe the Bible is sufficient for us. Particularly of note, those who are a younger generation between 18 and 27, a very quickly decreasing amount who says the Bible is sufficient. That same generation, 18 to 27%, on the increase that the Bible exerts too much influence in society. So not only are we saying it's not sufficient, particularly the younger crowd, not sufficient, we really don't want it to impact our daily living outside of Sunday morning. And yet this is what God has given to us. This is what God has given to us. God has not given to us Jesus calling. God has not given to us my utmost for his highest. God has not given to us the sermons of Spurgeon. God has not given to us the writings of Jonathan Edwards. God has given to us the Bible. Now, do I like to read the saints of the past? I absolutely do. But they are not perfect like this is perfect. They are not God-breathed the way that this is God-breathed. Truth be told, and I'm often wondering if I should just take my whole library and burn it. And take all the programs on my computer and delete them. Because too often in my own heart, the temptation is to say, well, what has so-and-so said? Rather than saying, what has God said? The temptation in my heart is to look around me and say, what are others doing? Instead of saying, what has God already done and told me to do? I wrestle with that. And those of us who like to read and research and we're bookworms, we have to be very much on guard about this. This is what God has given us for the purpose of salvation and sanctification. And how does he do that? Look at the words that he uses here in verse 16. All Scripture is breathed out and profitable. Please notice that we do not consider Scripture to be inspired because it's useful to us. That's too pragmatic and American an approach. Now, the Bible is a good book because it works. Now, notice what the Scripture teaches. It's God-breathed, therefore it's profitable for us. Because of its source, it is good for us. The Scriptures are inspired and therefore profitable, not the other way around. And their value comes, the Scriptures' value comes not in our perceived workability of the Scriptures or comfortableness of the Scriptures or their pragmatic worth, but in the actual worth of the person who breathed them. All Scripture is breathed out, sourced by God, and therefore they are profitable for teaching. And this word comes to us in the Greek as didaskalo, which is, if you've ever taken some classes and they've said that they were going to give a didactic style of teaching. A simple word meaning to convey thoughts, to train up, to raise up, to fortify and to grow. To just gently teach truth. Ephesians 4:14, as a result then, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. No, rather we are trained, we are taught, we are grounded in the regular teaching of the Scripture. Those of you who teach the Word of God, whether it's at home, or whether it's in a Sunday school class, or whether it's in the pulpit, that there's this temptation that every time that you teach, it's got to be fireworks more than the last time. That it's got to be, if you had if you had an apple turnover this week for in terms of describing your teaching, next week it needs to be some cherries jubilee and a flame coming off of it. And then the next week it's got to be something far more extravagant than that. No, the truthfulness is that the Word of God is most effective when it's meat and potatoes day after day after day after day. Do not put on yourself the pressure to dress up the Word of God. Just simply, faithfully, gently teach the Word of God as it comes off the page. And then if some will not listen to the gentle, regular teaching right straight from the page, then there is the issue of reproof and correction. Now, there is a difference between these two words. Reproof is a strong correction in which there is passion involved with great sin and contradiction to what the Word of God has to say. And then there's also gentle correction used in terms of restoring a mind or perhaps gently redirecting a child. And so that the Word of God, generally, the normal way to teach the Word of God is gently, thoroughly, methodically, nothing too fancy, on your own, out of your own power, out of your own spirit. And if need be, you are even to correct harshly or correct gently as the situation may involve, but make sure it's not in your flesh, but according to the Word of God. But all of this, then the fourth word, whether it's gentle and just straightforward or in a mode of correction, all for the purpose of training in righteousness. And that word training is the word that we would use in terms of training up a child. The regular discipling and training up of a child. We are all little children when we come to faith in Christ. And this is what we need to feed on. And even as we're maturing and growing, as we're going to see in just a moment, it is Scripture that is to be the means of our sanctification. So that the Scriptures are given to be used to make us wise into salvation and are given to be used for our sanctification. Okay? In verse 16. And then in verse 17, we see the following as well. The Scriptures are given to equip us for God's service. I'm wrestling with what to say and when. The Scriptures are given to equip us for God's service. In verse 17, that the man of God may be complete. The word there is a rich word. It can also be translated as adequate, competent, perfect in the sense of mature or thoroughly equipped for every good work. That the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. When I was in the Army, some of you know this, I've told this story before, but when I enlisted, I don't know if they still do this or not, but when I went to basic, they give you your haircut, and they give you your uniform, and before they even give you your rifle, they give you this little book, and it's called a smart book. And the drill instructors drill it in your head that everything you need to know to be a good soldier is in that book. Study your book. And so before you go to bed at night, they give you time to read the book. When you're standing in formation and there's not anything happening at the moment, break out your smart books. And if you didn't have your smart book with you, then you were doing push-ups or some sort of physical reminder that the next time you better have your smart book. So constantly reading the smart book so that we knew how to be good soldiers, to be able to serve well in a time when we are called upon. Well, this is our smart book. This is our smart book. And it is sufficient, that word is very important, it is sufficient to equip us for every good work. Do you wish to know how to honor God as a husband? This book is enough. Do you wish to know how to honor God as a wife? This book is enough. As a widow or a widower, this book is enough. As a child, how to honor God as a child in the home with siblings, this book is enough. Do you wish to know how to honor God in terms of in light of your parents? This book is enough. To be a godly grandparent, this book is enough. To be a godly employee, this book is enough. To be a godly employer, this book is enough. If we believe that it is God-inspired and He has all wisdom, perfect in His wisdom, and in His wisdom He breathes these words to us, do we believe that somehow God is holding out on us, that we need to go on a search for other truth? Because if that's what we believe, we stand with Eve back in the garden. When she was tempted by the serpent, that somehow God was holding out on her and not providing everything she needed for her good already. And so she took the apple, or the fruit, excuse me. The fruit. I wish that painting was never painted. The fruit, and ate. And this is a real wrestling point for many of us. Am I going to believe and live as if this is sufficient? Ephesians 2:10, we are His workmanship. We are, in the Greek, we are His poema, from which we get poems. We are His poems created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk with Him. Well, how will we know to walk as husbands and wives and teachers and lawyers and retirees, as children just beginning to explore the realm of what I shall do with my life, or what does God want me to do with my life? Just in all of this, on every good work that God calls us to remain or to go to foreign fields, this book is enough to equip us for every good work. This word equipped is used of a wagon or a rescue boat, which was completely outfitted to go and to help and restore others at the point of need. This book, then, enables us to be thoroughly equipped to go and rescue sinners, to point them to Christ, and to call on them to believe in Him. This book is enough to equip us not only individually, but this book is enough to equip us as a church as well. And I'm going to say more about that in just a moment. And so, the Scriptures are given to make us wise into salvation. The Scriptures are given to be used for our sanctification. The Scriptures are given to equip us for God's service, and since God has given them in His wisdom and perfection, they are sufficient for us in the leading of our days even now. And so let me give some personal applications. Today is very much a meat and potatoes kind of day, but I do have something in my heart that I want to say, and I hope that it's not just me. That's what I'm praying through. Number one, therefore, since this is indeed God-breathed and it is given for these purposes, let us be resolved to read and reread and study and restudy the Scriptures that have been given to us. Well, why should I say that? I say that because of verse 14. But as for you, now who's writing? It's Paul, and he's writing to Timothy. But as for you, Timothy, a young pastor, whom elders of the church have laid their hands upon, you, Timothy, who grew up under the tutelage of a believing grandmother and a believing mother, you, Timothy, who walked with me and you heard even from me, Paul, taught through the years, even you, who ought to have every reason just to kick back on all that you've already learned and experienced, even you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings. Continue in the learning, ever learning, so that it is not possible for a true believer to say, I read the Bible when I got saved, and then put it away for the rest of your life. Or the Word of God is important for me for Sunday morning, and I'll pick it up again on Tuesday, on next Sunday morning. The word there for continue is ever be learning. Are you convinced of your own doctrines? Then don't be a coward. Keep studying them to make sure that they are scriptural. It could be that you're wrong. And convinced in your wrongness, you won't go back to the Word to check yourself, to see if you are right or not. Let's be resolved, just as Paul was telling Timothy, to read and reread and study and restudy, to continue in the Scriptures. Let us also be resolved to continue in the Scriptures. And secondly, very, very close to that, let's surrender to its sufficiency. That they are able, they are able, they are able, they are able. Let us just simply get over ourselves and say that whatever the Scripture says, that is what we'll do. So let us be resolved to read and reread and study and restudy, and let us surrender again to the sufficiency of Scripture. Here's another point of application, number 3, for parents and grandparents. Teach the Scriptures to your children. Do not merely teach them to be good behavioralists, because you can raise moral children straight to hell. You can raise polite children straight to hell. Teach them the Scriptures, which are able to bring to them the knowledge of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Begin even now the discipline of why do we say what is right or wrong away from because mom or dad says so. Because when they move away and mom and dad aren't around, they need something greater to pin their authority on. It's got to be God and what He has said in His Scriptures. Notice that the pattern for Timothy and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings. Well, how old is old enough for me to be able to teach about God and the character of God and the sinfulness of one's own heart? Well, it's interesting the word that is used here that Paul chooses, because there are a couple of different words for childhood levels. That there is technon, which is a child that's maybe 3 or 4 or 5 years old, a little bit older, but that's not the word that Paul uses. Paul uses the word for an infant, perhaps even still in the womb, so that it is never too young to begin to train your children regarding the Scriptures. Now, I don't know if that means that you've got to necessarily read Scripture while one is developing in the womb under the hand of God. It's certainly not a sin. I'm not sure if that's what Paul is getting at here, but certainly as early as possible. And how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings. Are your children, even as they're young and you're perhaps lullabying them to sleep, are they hearing perhaps a Scripture verse in their ear about the comfort of God or the peace of God found in Jesus Christ? and your children who are two are certainly old enough and capable enough to comprehend sin. And speak to them of why they are disobeying because of the sin that is within them, of which we have a Savior to rescue us. Parents and grandparents, why do I say this? Because if you'll just, in my copy of the Scriptures, it's just one page, but just a page or two over in 2 Timothy chapter 1. We are told here that I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. And here is perhaps a word of encouragement. Women, you carry great weight in the spiritual training of your children. Would it be best that a believing husband and father take up the mantle of teaching? Yes. But if you're not able to have a believing husband or father around, then mother, speak. And be encouraged that God can fully use you to grow up in your midst one who will lead others in believing in Christ. And grandparents, did you notice your place dwelt first in your grandmother Lois? So maybe the best thing as grandparents is not to read Hop on Pop by Dr. Seuss, but to read some Bible story to your grandchildren. It may be that your children now are living in disobedience before the Lord, and the only word of instruction of spiritual food that they're going to hear is when they go see Papa and Mimi. And they're speaking Scripture in loving ways to their grandchildren. The place for religious instruction begins at home. Not at the church. Now, when we cover the church a little bit later on, I am a strong proponent of the local church. I have strong passions for the local church because God has given the local church to be the bride of Christ, not individual families. The local church has great weight in the people of God, but that is not the primary location where religious instruction begins to take place in the life of an individual. It is within the family. So, parents and grandparents, let's mimic Lois and Eunice and their diligence to teach young Timothy the Scriptures. And then lastly, point of application. Elders. Let us rest. And I mean that in a twofold way. Let us rest in the sufficiency of Scripture. I very much appreciate our convention, our denomination. But Lifeway really does not need to put out any more how-to manuals to do church. And Lifeway really doesn't need to be doing any more surveys about how everybody else is doing church. Our own denomination needs to be able to stand up and say, this is what the Bible says we do as a church. We preach, we pray, we sing, we worship, we love each other, and we go out with the joy of the Lord to win the world for Christ. That's it. That is it. I have heard on occasion kind, and yet sometimes as farewell words, that we do not, as a church, have enough programs. And just here's the heart of your pastor. It's not the purpose of the church to so busify your life that you can't live your life for Christ out there the rest of the week. There's nothing scriptural about having something in this building every night of the week for three or four different groups. There's nothing in scripture about that. But when we do gather, what do we need to be? What do we need to make sure that we do? Read the Word, pray, fellowship, which means more than talking about yesterday's scores. How can I pray for you? How are you hurting? How may I come alongside you? How may I minister to you? How can I pray with you? How can I help you through this sin area so that you can relinquish it and let go of it and flee from it the way that Scripture calls us to? And then we go out and we make much of Christ. There is a reason why we try to keep things simple. Because we just don't see the Scriptures making it much more difficult for us. And if there is a need for a couple or an individual to be counseled as to how to think through things, when elders and others in the church are employed to be able to do that. I don't have anything against summer Bible clubs or vacation Bible clubs, but that's not the measure of whether or not that's a New Testament church. And I'm not opposed to singing old hymns. But that's not a measure of a New Testament church or a biblical church or of new songs. That's not a measure of whether that's a biblical church or not. What does Christ say? By this they will know that you're mine, that you love one another. And then when you love one another, you want to make much over the one who's loved you in the first place. So that we love the Lord. We love His Word. We love His people. We love to make much of Him when we go. And I just need to be quiet. Because I think I'm going too far on that. But elders, my point is this, and thankfully there's not any problem that I'm seeking to address at the moment. I'm just wanting us to again affirm, let us be as a church what we see the Scriptures calling us to be, and be satisfied with that. Because God, in His goodness, has given us everything sufficient to know what to be as His people gathered. So the Word of God, breathed by God, as we talked about last week, His love letter to us, the Word of God breathed for us that we may know Him and know His pleasure in us as we hide in Christ. This same Scripture breathed out for us that we may know salvation, be rescued from the wrath to come, to be warned of our sin and the judgment so that we would go and seek out a Savior to rescue us, this Savior being Jesus Christ. This Scripture given to us that we may be raised up in sanctification, trained up to be moved along no longer just in babehood, but maturing and being able then to serve the Lord in righteousness, equipped for every good work. May we come to our Bibles then, no longer as strangers, but as ones who have been loved and who love and want to hear from the one who loves us. May this Word never become dull to us. And yet, in our own hearts, is that not true? Gandhi Some of you may know something of the biography of Gandhi. Gandhi was early in his life interested in Christianity. And I'm not sure how to fit this all in God's perfect knowledge, but one of the reasons why Gandhi said he stopped going to worship service was the prejudice found there in India, because the British people would not allow Gandhi to sit anywhere except on the back row where he could not be seen. He said he has something along the lines of, I love the teachings of Jesus, but I don't care for his followers. In one of his scathing remarks, he says this: you Christians have in your keeping a document with enough dynamite in it to blow the whole of civilization to bits, to turn upside down society, to bring peace to this war-torn world. But you read it as if it were just good literature and nothing else. God preserve us in this place from merely seeing this as a good book. In fact, I hate when people say that, the good book. There are a lot of good books, but this is the only God-breathed book. This is the only perfect book. And may God help us to desire more of Him through it. Let's pray. Father, I wish for us, I pray for us, myself included, that we would be like David. At least when he penned words such as these, I opened my mouth wide and panted, for I longed for your commandments. And when he said, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. May your word indeed grow in its place of desire in our hearts. That we would not be satisfied simply to have heard enough to be rescued from the wrath to come and then set our Bibles on a shelf, but then may we open them up to understand that there is more that you have called us to be made more into the image of yourself and image of your Son. And so along with David, we would also confess that we would want to treasure your word in your heart, because in so doing, we will not sin against you. And to see your word sufficient for our salvation and sufficient for our sanctification and sufficient then also to serve you in our homes and in our various places of employment / ministry. Your word is enough. And Father, maybe that just needs to be the only word that needs to be heard. And I beg your mercy if I have said anything that was not of you this morning, more of my flesh. Your people do not need to hear my flesh. So we thank you for your word. It alone is perfect. We thank you for your word, because you've not left us to know something about you and then to scurry about trying to understand more in ignorance. You have given us the fullness of your revelation that will be for us a full lifetime of discovery. We will never get to the end of these pages. And we thank you for that, because in that, it reveals that you are a God beyond our imagination. For us as individuals, and for us as families and couples, and for us as a church, may we say thank you best by reading and heeding your perfect word. We need your help, Lord. We are weak. But you are able to give strength. You are able to give desire. You are able to give a joyfulness in reading your word. You are able to give understanding and power in reading your word. And so though we may not be confident in ourselves, we are very hopeful and confident in you to use your word in every good way, that we might glorify you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Chris, would you?